Welcome to the Anchored Hope Podcast. We're so glad that you gave us a download and that you're listening to our Sunday service. And we hope you have a great experience, but we hope even more that you join us on Sundays at 10 a.m. at 211 Boone Street. Also, check out our website, www.anchoredhope.church. We're going to get into our message today. We are in part four of our series called Signs. And, you know, the other day I asked my daughter if she would help me pick up the house. I don't know about you, but my family, we try to take our shoes off whenever we walk into the house. And so we are also shoe fanatics. And so it tends to be a pretty big collection right at the door. And so I asked my daughter the other day, I said, hey, honey, could you help me pick up the house by just picking up these shoes and delivering them to all the rooms that they belong to? And she asked me an interesting question. She said, well, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? And I just kind of looked at her for a second, and I said, well, you get to live here is what you get out of it. Like, you get to continue to be taking care of me. Why don't you help me out a little bit? But, you know, it was an interesting question because I was kind of awestruck. She just wanted to know, like, well, what do I get out of it? What is it that you want from me? But do you know what? She wanted to know what she could get out of it. And it brought up an interesting thought in my head. And the thought is this. You know, it's impossible. It's impossible to have an authentic relationship with someone from whom you're always trying to get something. Maybe you know exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe you've had a friend. Maybe you've had a family member. Maybe you've dated someone. God bless you if you married somebody like this. But have you ever felt like there was somebody who always wanted something from you? I mean, it seemed like they were in the relationship just to get something out of you. It seemed like they had an agenda, right? And as long as the relationship benefited them, as long as you gave them something, as long as they got something out of it, they stuck around. But it felt like that they only came around, they only texted, they only called, they only asked you how you were doing when they wanted something, when they had an agenda. And here's the thing about agendas, right? This is your Dr. Seuss quote of the week. Agendas tend to offend you, don't they? Agendas tend to offend you. Because we know what that's like. We know what that feels like when people only come around for when they want something out of you, when they're only trying to benefit from you. It almost feels like they're taking advantage of you, right? And you know, the thing is that when it comes to a relationship with God, that's how we treat God a lot of times. A lot of times we only come around when we want something from God. When we're trying to get something, we have this agenda with God. We have this agenda coming to church. We have this agenda when we pray. We want something. We need something. And that's when we come knocking. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. Because the thing is, the truth that I want you to know is that God has already given us everything that we need. God has already given us a great gift, a great blessing. He's already answered a prayer that we've never actually prayed. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, how God has done that. And so we're in part four of this series called Signs. And if you're just joining us today, this is your first message, we've been in this series, and all of the past series you can find on our podcast. You can find them online. You can find them on our website. You can watch any of these past messages to get caught up. But we're journeying through the Gospel of John. It's found in your New Testament. You know, the first four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are all these accounts written by people who were with Jesus, who talked to Jesus, who saw what Jesus did. And John's account is different than any other because John wrote his account at the end of his life. He was one of the very few apostles who actually lived out his life and wasn't martyred, wasn't taken, wasn't killed like Jesus was. He lived a long, good life. And at the end of his life, he took down an account. Now, these disciples, these apostles, they couldn't read, they couldn't write, and so he probably verbally gave it to somebody, and somebody wrote it down for him. But when John writes down his account, he knows that there are many other accounts out there. But he writes his account with a very specific thing in mind. He has an agenda. And one part of his agenda is that John wanted us to know, John followed Jesus because of what he saw and heard. not because of faith. John followed Jesus because of what he saw and heard, not because of faith. He didn't just believe to believe. He didn't go to an emotional service with worship and music and a sermon and an altar call. There was nothing like that. There was proof. There was evidence. There were signs, things he saw, things he touched, things he felt while he was with Jesus. And so he says, look, I believed because of what I saw. I believed because of what I touched. I believed because of what I heard. I am an eyewitness. These are things I witnessed. And so he organizes his whole gospel around these events, these miracles that he saw, which he calls signs. He says these were not just miracles, these were not just tricks that Jesus performed. They were signs, and they were signs intended to point us to something. They were signs to point us to who he was, where he came from, what his intention was. And they were all there so that what? We would believe. You know, belief is looking at evidence and believing it's true. He wanted us to believe that Jesus was who he said he was so that we would trust in him. And that's exactly what faith is. Trusting in someone, putting your full weight onto something, believing in it. And that's what John's whole intention was. His intention wasn't just to tell us what Jesus did, but who Jesus is. This was most important. This historical document is not just there so that we know the facts. This historical document is here so that we know who Jesus is for us today. So the whole point was that we would be convinced that just as John believed and trusted, that we would also be talked into believing and trusting in Jesus. John, at the end of his account, kind of gives the conclusion, kind of the thesis for this message. He says in John 20, he says this. He says, but these are written, this book, this gospel is written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have. And that's what we're going to fill in today. What is it that we get when we believe that he is who he says he is, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he died on the cross for our sins and was resurrected and defeated the grave? What is in it for me? What is it that I get when I believe, when I trust, and when I put my faith in Jesus Christ? What's in it for me? Well, today we're going to bump into the fourth sign, the fourth miracle that Jesus performed. It's one of the most known stories. As a kid, you probably, if you grew up in church, you remember this one talked about in Sunday school a lot. You even probably remember, I remember as a kid, some cartoons kind of reimagining this scenario, kind of looking at it through the perspective of the little boy. But it's the feeding of the 5,000. And the feeding of the 5,000 plus is what's written here. And I'm going to get to that and explain it a little bit later because this is really important. But the feeding of the 5,000 is one of the most known miracles that Jesus performed. And as we've been talking about in this series, Jesus continues to go back and forth between the north and Jerusalem. The north and the Jerusalem. Jerusalem was really where the epicenter of religion was. It's where the temple was. It's where Passover was celebrated. And so we see Jesus there in Jerusalem, and then things get a little scary. Then things start to get a little nuts. Jesus becomes a little endangered because the Pharisees and the Sadducees, two groups that did not get along together, were suddenly combining their efforts in order to get Jesus because Jesus was disturbing the old covenant Jewish religious way of life so very much. And so Jesus spends some time in Jerusalem and then he goes north. And then he comes back to Jerusalem and he goes back north. And his north is kind of his escape. And so when we find Jesus, we see him escaping to the north, and he's going to the most remote part of the north that he could possibly get to. He's trying to get to the countryside where things are safe, where things are calmed down. When we catch up with him, this is about the time that his cousin, John the Baptist, is actually beheaded. So now people are actually starting to die for the gospel. And when we catch up with Jesus, we find him in John chapter 6, verse 2. And this is what it says. And a great crowd of people followed Jesus because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Already, even when Jesus goes to the most remote part of the country, even when he goes to get away and to protect himself, we still see a great crowd of people following him, behind him, wanting to meet him, wanting to hear from him, wanting to see what he's going to do next. And why did they believe? Why did they put their trust in him? Because of the signs. Because of the signs that they saw, they began to believe. So imagine this for a minute. Jesus goes to get away, and all these thousands of people start to gather. All these thousands of people. And the crowd is so great, Jesus begins to back up to this mountainside. And this is what it says. It says, then Jesus went up to a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. Now, this is an important part. John is telling us this to set up the crowd's response in just a minute. He's telling us, now remember, this is just a little bit of context. The Jewish Passover was very, very near. Remember that, because that's why they responded the way that they did. The Jewish Passover was a celebration, right? A celebration of their history, of when Moses led the Israelites out of slavery from Egypt. You remember the story. Moses comes and in the name of God, he rescues the Israelites, God's people, right? And we know about, you know, the sea splitting and them walking through it, and then God closes it as Pharaoh and his chariots are right beyond the tails of the Israelites, and the sea closes and it destroys, it kills Pharaoh and his army, and the Israelites are set free, and God wins and Moses wins and the Israelites win, and then they go on their journey to the promised land, right? They're God's chosen people, and God's going to make a great kingdom out of them. He's fulfilling the prophecy that he gave Abraham, and manna falls from the sky, and food is just coming out of nowhere, and they're taken care of, and it leads them to building their kingdom and getting their first king. And that's when the glory of the Israelites, the Jewish kingdom, was at its epiphany, was at its greatest. And so they had this celebration, this Passover celebration, to remember when God rescued them, when God killed their enemies. But also, too, it served as a reminder that they needed it again. Because since then, their kingdom had fallen. Babylon had come through. Many other enemies had come through. And now, they were under the tyranny of Rome. Rome was in control. And the Jews, the Israelites, God's chosen people, the descendants of Abraham, were the poor. They were the lower class. They were underneath. They were slaves to the Roman Empire. And so Passover was a celebration of what happened, but a reminder that it needed to happen again, that they needed another Moses. And they looked forward to the prophecies that were told to them of someone even greater than Moses coming back and saving them and being their hero. But little did they know what that would actually look like. And so John tells us all of this to give us a context for exactly what they were feeling in that moment. But in John 6, 5, this is what he tells us happens next. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" This was kind of interesting. They had never done this before. At this point in time in their ministry, they had healed a lot of people. They had seen many miracles. They had gone to a wedding or two. But they hadn't fed anybody yet. This was a new part of the business. And so he turns to Philip and he says, "Hey, Philip, where are we going to pick up some bread for these people to eat?" And the next verse tells us this in John 6. He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. So Jesus already knew what he was going to do. But Philip's response is pretty interesting. Philip says this. He said, "Well, Jesus, it would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have even a bite." Philip goes, hey, Jesus, I don't know if you've been to Aldi recently, but there's not much to eat. There's not much bread. I'm sorry, but you're not going to be able to find any bread. I mean, even if we had half a year's wages, we wouldn't be able to find any. I mean, we would only have enough for each one to have a bite. I mean, a bite is all it would take. And so, Jesus, we're out of luck, man. There's no way that is going to happen. So, Jesus knows all this. He sees this coming, and he said, Philip goes, Jesus, there's no way we're going to be able to do this. And then it says in the very next verse, in verse 8, it says, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? You know, this is always the interesting part of the verse. You know, how they found this boy is what you see usually kind of cartooned out, kind of, we see dramatizations of this, right? How did they find this little boy here with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish? You know, it's interesting. Andrew is the brother of Peter, right? And we all know Peter pretty well if you've read the Gospels. Peter was, you know, kind of the muscle of the group, kind of the stubborn fisherman, you know, your typical, you know, tough blue-collar type of guy. And, you know, Peter was pretty hard-headed. And so I kind of imagine that his brother was probably somewhat the same way, you know, Andrew. And so kind of whenever I picture this in my head, I think, you know, of Andrew, you know, just hearing Jesus say to Philip, hey, we're going to feed these people. How can we feed these people? And Philip, he doesn't have an answer. He doesn't know what he's supposed to do. And so Andrew decides, well, I'm going to do this. You know, I'd like to impress Jesus. And so he goes out and he just, you know, he sees a kid eating. This kid had his lunch packed. And so he goes out and he finds this kid, and then Andrew kind of bullies him a little bit, you know, and goes, hey, kid, give me your 2 loaves and your 2 fish. And this kid goes, this is my Lunchable. I'm not giving this to you. And Andrew's like, oh, come on, kid, I'll let you meet Jesus, all right? And so anyway, somehow he gets him to come with him, and he's like, hey, Jesus, look what I did. Hey, you were looking for something? I found something. I don't know how far it's going to go, but, you know, oh, well. And so here's where the miracle begins. And so then it tells us next. It says, Jesus said, have the people sit down. And there was plenty of grass in that place. And they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Now, this is what's interesting about this, right? I mean, we call this the feeding of the 5,000. But it says specifically there were 5,000 men there. Now, why does it say men? Do women not count? I mean, we know, I mean, Andrew just took this lunch of a little boy, so there were definitely some kids there, but why specifically does it say 5,000 men? This is very, very important. 5,000 men was the exact number of a Roman legion. So what a lot of people assume, and what a lot of commentators write about, is that they didn't go around and count and go, 1, 2, okay, there's 5,000 people here. Add this to our attendance record, all right? This is probably our biggest crowd yet. No, John looked out, and what he remembered of this crowd is that when they were on the mountainside and they looked out, it looked like there was an army. It looked like there was a legion of Roman soldiers. It looked like it could be 5,000 people. But many commentators actually predict that there were actually about 20,000 people there, standing at the feet of Jesus, waiting to know what he was going to do. And so 20,000 people are actually gathered around. And then this is what it happens next. So Jesus took the loaves. He gave thanks. And he prayed. And can you imagine just for a minute what that must have been like? What actually probably would have happened? I mean, Jesus takes these loaves and his fishes and he prays. God, thank you for this day and this daily bread. Thank you for this. And these disciples, you know that their eyes aren't closed. You know that they're just going like, this is not going to work. There's no way that this is going to work. But Jesus, he sincerely stops and he prays and he thanks God for this food. And then he distributes, go back, he distributes to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. And then it says in the next verse, when they had all they had, when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. Imagine this for a minute. I mean, Jesus didn't have anything. It just said he had these things in his hands. And he just starts ripping and ripping and ripping and tearing off pieces of fish and tearing off pieces of bread and distributing them right out of his hands. Right out of his hands, he starts distributing enough food for thousands of people, more than 5,000 people minimum, almost 20,000 people. He just starts distributing all of this food, and he starts handing it out directly from his hands. And people are just passing it out. And he passes out so much that he gave enough that the people had leftovers. They were more than full. They were more than satisfied. They had all of this quantity around them. So much so that they had to gather it together so that nothing would actually be wasted. Now, let's think of the background of this scenario. Let's think about what just occurred. The Israelites had a history of God with food. The Israelites were foodies. I mean, they had experience when their ancestors traveled through the desert, traveled to the promised land. God was bringing manna from heaven. They knew all about God filling their stomachs. But the history of that moment was God only gave them what they needed for a day. Every day they had to say, God, please give us what we need for today. And they would wait for the manna to come from the sky. But this man, this God, Jesus, he gives from his hands. And he doesn't just give what you need for the day. He gives abundantly. He gives more. He gives to the point where there's leftovers. He gives to the point where you got to get a to-go box. I mean, he is the buffet that just keeps giving. Hey, this guy is pretty cool. And so all of a sudden, their minds change. All of a sudden, their stomachs are full. And they begin to ask the question that all of us should ask. Who is this man? Who is he? And so then John tells us next in verse 14, he says, after the people saw the sign, saw the miracle Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. For a moment, their bellies were full. Their minds were off of their needs. And all of a sudden, they were able to look at Jesus and understand who he was, at least from their perspective. They looked at Jesus and they said, hey, haven't we been waiting for somebody to be the next Moses? Haven't we been waiting for somebody to save us, to be our next hero? Look at this guy. This guy, he can give more than a day's worth. He can provide. Look at what he can do. Look at what he just did. If he did that, think of what else he could possibly do. Hey, all of a sudden, these people became big, big fans of Jesus. And all of a sudden, they thought, this could be the guy. The guy that the Old Testament talked about, the guy that the prophets talked about, the guy that Moses said would come, the guy that John the Baptist said would be the greatest, this could be him. And so all of a sudden, they wanted to make Jesus their king. Now, just think about that for a minute. They wanted a superhero. They wanted a warrior. They wanted somebody come in who could do the unthinkable, who could help them overthrow the Roman Empire. Now think about it just for a minute. They had 20,000 people. 20,000 people. Think about if they began, if they said, Jesus, you're the guy. And Jesus said, that's right. Who's with me? And they're like, oh, we're all with you. All right. Well, let's go. And they began to march towards Jerusalem. Jerusalem was about a 7 to 8 day walk. What if they had all of a sudden just started marching towards Rome, chanting, we're going to take our kingdom back. We're going to take it back. And so all of a sudden they start marching. And day by day, they could have grown in number. As they stopped from city to city, the tribe to tribe, they could have all of a sudden suddenly gained an army. I mean, they started out with a Roman legion, 5,000 or more. What they could have stopped and they could have gained a second legion by the time they got to the other side of the sea. And then they could have marched to the gates of Jerusalem. By then they could have had four legions. They could have had 100,000 people all of a sudden. They could have had all these people shown up at the gates of Jerusalem and taken the kingdom back. Think of what kind of scene that would have been. They had the people, Jesus had the support, and Jesus had the power to do so. They could have very easily, within a week, taken back the kingdom that they were given by God. Their promised land could have been returned to them. They could have been the people that they once were when they served under Solomon or his father David. But they didn't. And that's not what happened. Because Jesus wanted something different. It says in verse 15, this is what Jesus' response was. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. See, the thing that was so interesting and what's so important and what I don't want you to miss about this story is that Jesus didn't want to be their king. He wanted to be their savior. Very easily in that moment, Jesus could have decided to be their king. He would have been so popular. It would have been the most famous politician ever. He could have been their king. He could have received their glory and their praise. People would have adored him for what he could have done. But he didn't want to be their king, and he didn't want to give them a kingdom. Instead, he wanted something much, much better. He wanted to be their savior. So he retreats. But before he retreats, he gets his disciples on a boat, and he sends them on a boat, and he goes, you guys need to get out of here, because he knew even they could possibly be tempted to think the way that the crowd thought. So he throws them on the boat, and he goes, you guys go to the other side. I'll catch up with you later. And so he gets them out of there. And Jesus eventually joins them on the other side. And when he joins them on the other side, once again, the crowd finds him. I mean, Jesus at this point cannot escape people. There's no way he's going to be ever left alone. And so he catches up with his disciples. And so when Jesus catches up with him, this is what's happened. And he knows exactly what the disciples are thinking. And this is so kind of how we deal with people who want something from us, right? It says in verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? This is kind of like when my daughter, you know, catches me after she knows I have something that she might want. Kind of like whenever she, you know, last night we were making brownies and she walked into the kitchen and she goes, so what are you guys doing tonight? Like she knew. She knew we were having brownies. She knew that there was a possibility of brownies in her future. So she walks in the room, she goes, oh, so what are you guys doing tonight? Oh, we're just hanging out. Oh, okay. All right. You guys eating anything tonight? You know, you guys having anything? Any kind of treat? Maybe chocolatey, maybe gooey, maybe freshly baked. You guys doing anything like that? You know, kind of, you know, knocking around the bush. Like, I get it. I know what you want. That's exactly what happened. These disciples caught up with Jesus. They were probably already talking about it in the boat. They're probably going, did you see what he did? Do you know it's possible? I mean, we could totally do this. We could totally take Rome back. So this is their way at kind of hinting at it without just coming out and saying it. So, hey, Jesus, when'd you get here? Man, interesting stuff with the fish. And so this is Jesus' response. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you were looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Jesus looks at him and goes, I know why you're here. You're not here because of the sign, because the sign points to who I am. And you're not interested in knowing more about who I am. You're more interested in what I did. More detailed in what I did for you. The trick that you saw me perform, the miracle that you saw me perform. That's what you're asking about, right? That's what you really want. You want to know what is in it for you. Have you ever thought that to yourself? Have you ever in your life been there for the food? Been there for what you could get out of it? Have you ever, when it comes to church, thought to yourself, you know what? I'm not getting anything out of this. Maybe in your life, that's a little bit of your story. You used to go. You used to serve. You used to give. You used to attend. But then you came to the point where you said, you know, I'm not getting anything out of it. I've heard that story from a lot of people. A lot of people have come in to church like a customer, looking for a product, looking for what they can get out of it, and wondering, what's in it for me? And Jesus is about to make a very important point to the Israelites, to the apostles, but even for us today. As long as you're focused on getting something out of it, then you won't get it. See, that's what the disciples' problem was. That's what the problem was with the 20,000 people. All of a sudden, they were in it to get something out of it. And Jesus says, you don't get it. You're not seeing what the point of the sign is. The point of the sign is not to buy your attention, to buy your love, to get you to like me. Because here's the thing, I'm not always going to give you what you want. I'm not a genie. I'm not always going to grant your wish or grant your prayer. As long as you're focused on getting something out of it, you're not going to get it. And Jesus says this to them. He says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. He says, do not live for, do not work for, do not waste years of your life on things that spoil, on things that don't really matter, on things that are just there for a small time in your life, that are gone one day and needed the next. Instead, work for things that can endure eternity. In other words, do you realize what the signs are pointing to? Do you realize that God has certified me to be God on earth? Do you understand what is happening in this moment? That there is something bigger here going on than food distribution. That this is not about feeding your stomachs, but this is about your heart. This is not about what I can give you on this earth. This is about eternity. This is about for the all time. This is not about getting you through the week. This is about your life. This is about your purpose. This is about your eternity. And what I'm about to do is going to be greater than just your life. What I'm about to do is not just about you, the Jews. It's not just about you, the religious. It's about many more people. And this is so much bigger than just this tribe and this place or just Jerusalem. This is about the world. This is about what's going to be talked about for 2,000 years. And they had no idea, no perspective at all, because they only saw themselves. They could only saw what could happen in their life. But then Jesus says this in the next verse. He says, so they asked him, well, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Still, they couldn't understand. They couldn't get it. So you know what they did? They said, well, you know what? I tell you what. You said we're not getting it. We're not getting the sign. How about one more, Jesus? How about just one more? How about you just do one more miracle? Give us one more thing, and then we promise. We'll believe, okay? So what do you think? Food from heaven? Ice cream next? Donuts? What could you do? I mean, think about that for a minute. One more trick, Jesus. One more miracle. Then we'll believe. Have you ever backed God into that corner? Have you ever struggled to believe, and so all of a sudden you tried to barter with God? Say, well, hey, I tell you what, if you answer this one prayer, God, I'll believe. I tell you what, you just do one more trick. You just answer this one prayer. You just give me this promotion. God, I'm asking you, if you come through for me, I will believe. This is it. I promise. And you know how many times you've made that promise to God. You know how many times you've said that to God, that if he just would do fill in the blank, that you would believe, that you would follow, that you would go back to church, that you would serve, that you would do anything that he asked of you. How many times have we prayed that prayer and asked that to God? God knows that that never works. God knows that we never actually follow through. And they wanted just one more miracle, one more thing that was cool enough. And this is where a lot of us live with God. And so he says to him in verse 32, he says, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus says to them, and he's saying to us, I've not come to give you bread of this earth. I've come to give you bread from heaven, something that will fill you forever. Much like he said to the woman at the well, are you thirsty? Because I will give you the water that will help you to thirst no more. I've come to give you something so much bigger, so much greater. And they couldn't understand it, but that puts us in a place that's different than them. Because here's the thing, while they didn't have the perspective just yet of what that meant, you and I do. Because you and I are on the other side of the resurrection. You and I are on the other side of the cross. We have the perspective of the sacrifice that was made, of how he was our Savior, how he died for our sins, the life that he has actually offered to give us. All of a sudden, we have perspective. And that's exactly the thing, right? I mean, John tells us this at the end. He says this in John 20. He says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life." Life in his name is what he came to give us. It's life that he came to give. He sent himself down in human form so that we could have life, so that we could understand what God is like, so that we could be more like God. And he gave us the gift that we've always wanted, life and his name, freedom from sin, grace, adoption into his family. He gave us a Father in heaven so that no matter what happens on this earth and no matter what people may say about us, that we have a Father who would always love us and who would never turn his back. And that is not just offered in this life here on earth, but our life in eternity. I mean, what better gift than that? What more could you ask for? I think is what Jesus would say and John would say. Really? You want food? You want your belly filled? How long is that going to last? But what if I gave you life? Life that you could live to the full. So here's an important question that you need to answer. Are you just in it for the food? Or are you in it for the life? What's your agenda when it comes to following Jesus? Are you just in it for the food? Or are you in it for the life that he can give? Are you in this Christian thing for what you can get out of it? For what you can get out of him? Or are you in it for what he can bring out in you? Life. Is Jesus enough for you? Or are you only interested for the stuff that Jesus is able to give? You know, this is a perfect time to ask this question. You know, as you're watching this, life has greatly changed. Right now, in the midst of your life, some of your freedoms have been taken away. Opportunities have been taken away. Food is scarce. Some of you have lost money. Some of you have lost concerts and parties and trips have been canceled. Many things in your life have changed and been taken away from you. Yet, in the midst of all of these changes of your schedule or of your bank account or of the things that are around you, you're still a child of God. You're still loved. You're still free from sin. I mean, I know there are things around you that are not comfortable or that you wish were different, but yet how many of you are sitting at home watching comfortably in your home with food in your pantry and running water, and with your family gathered around you, and you're watching this on your phone, your iPad, or your TV? It may not be the best circumstances, but just think for a moment how comfortable you really are. I mean, even though things in our life have changed around us, our God is still the same. And the life that he offers us is still the same. None of that, coronavirus, COVID-19, none of that has taken away the life that we can have in Christ. None of that has been altered. None of that has been taken away. And there's nothing that could possibly happen that could ever take away the love that God has for us, the freedom that he has for us. In the midst of everything that may be different, Jesus still offers life. So let me ask you, what are your prayers today? And your prayers to God, what have your prayers been? Have your prayers been, Jesus, could you bring back our stuff? Jesus, could you just give us some toilet paper? Jesus, could you restock the chicken? Jesus, could you open Starbucks up again? Seriously, Jesus. Jesus, could you make sure my trip to Cancun doesn't get canceled? Jesus, what's your prayer life been? Because maybe right now, if your prayer life has been, Jesus, could you bring me back the stuff? He's maybe looking back at you and going, you don't get it. And you never will. Because the signs and the stuff and the blessings aren't about that. It's about believing in me. It's about what I'm able to do. It's about the life that I am willing to give. And that's still available to you. And that hasn't changed. COVID-19 hasn't done anything about that. So let me ask you, in the midst of all this, is Jesus enough? Is forgiveness, grace, and adoption into God's family, is a Father in heaven enough for you? For you in the midst of this time to still be a Christian? For you to still believe? For you to still trust God? Or is your belief in God and is your trust in God purely built on the world around you? Is your faith built on the stuff that you have, the stuff that you get? Or is it based on who Jesus is? Because if your belief and if your faith and your trust in Jesus is purely built on your circumstances, you will never get it. And you will always feel lost. And you will always be in despair. And you will always feel hopeless at the drop of a hat when things change for a short, short season of time. Don't let this short season, don't let this short time in your life be your stumbling block where you give up on God just because your way of life is a bit altered. Don't do that. What did we say? It's impossible to have an authentic relationship with someone from whom you're always trying to get something. Right now, are you trying to get something from God? Are you wanting something from Him? Imagine for a minute, if you stopped wanting something from God and you asked the question, God, what is it you want from me? Reveal the life that you want to give me. What if for a moment we believed in Jesus, we trusted in Jesus, and we lived how He's asked us to live, like Him? What if we took the model of Jesus and applied it to our life and we lived like God, and for the next 2 weeks, while we're in quarantine, while we're in this season of life, we were the father that God has asked us to be? What if we were the mother that God has asked us to be? What if we focused on being the parent that God has asked us to be, the spouse that God has asked us to be, the neighbor that God has asked us to be? What if in the midst of this, we were still active in the kingdom of God? What if we were able to use technology like we are today and still participated in what God wants to do in the world? What if today, in the midst of this darkness, we were a light, we were salt to this earth? What if today, in the midst of what's going on, we were more generous than we've ever been? What if we answered the call and we were able to be the hands and feet of Jesus and we showed people exactly what a life following Christ looks like? What if we did that? And instead of asking from God, and instead of putting our life and our faith on hold until we got our circumstances back, we instead stopped negotiating with God and just said yes to Jesus? What if we were able to forgive because we've been forgiven, and love because we've been loved, and show grace because we've been shown grace, and be merciful because we've been shown mercy? Think about that. You know, for some of us, that's not enough. For some of us, what's in our head hasn't gotten down to our heart. But what I want to tell you, if you need some tangible reason to believe or tangible reason to still believe and have faith, is to think about this. Many people, as Jesus gathered thousands around Him, when He said this to people, the crowd dispersed. And by the point in time when He was at the cross, everyone had abandoned Him. Everyone had gone scared. But when He showed up alive again 3 days later, And they believed and they put their faith. These men accepted the life that Jesus wanted to give. And those men reshaped Western civilization forever. These men going out and spreading the gospel changed the world. There's no doubt about it. History has shown Christianity has reshaped our civilization so much. The impact that's been made has been so great. So you think about it for a minute, if life with Jesus doesn't sound tangible enough, doesn't sound effective enough, doesn't sound good enough to you, think about how Jesus took a handful of uneducated, not smart, not very talented fishermen and reshaped the world with them. If he did that through a handful of uneducated, untalented men, think about what he could do with you. Think about what he could do with me. Think what he could do through our church and our community. If he did that with them, I think life with Jesus sounds pretty amazing. I think life with Jesus could be pretty transforming and pretty incredible. The thing you have to ask yourself is, are you going to be a consumer or are you going to be a follower? Are you going to be a consumer asking Jesus for what he can give you? Or are you going to be a follower of Jesus who says yes? This is no small thing that you've been invited to. This is a life-changing, a life-reshaping movement. And he wants you to be a part of it. And he wants to use you. If you would just look at the signs and believe and put your trust in Jesus, you too could have an impact like that. I want to pray for you this morning. And so this morning, as you're watching from your tablet or your screen or your phone, I want you to just bow your heads with me. We're going to pray. And as we pray, I just pray that you would hear and receive these words. God, this morning, as we gather together, God, many of us this morning, we are guilty of being consumers. We are guilty of wanting the benefits, the tricks, the miracles. But God, this morning, we understand that the greatest gift that we could ever get has already come. Your Son, Jesus Christ. You sent your Son here to this earth. You sent yourself in human form. And what better gift could we receive than that? We have received grace. We have received adoption into your family. We now have a Father in heaven. What more could we possibly need? And what possibly could be better? You've given us exactly what we need for this life, to have a life that is meaningful, purposeful, that is able to reshape this world, that's able to have an impact on others' lives. So God, forgive me for the times where I have prayed selfishly, where I have prayed for things that spoil. But God, would you this morning please change my heart, change my prayers? Would my prayer become, God, what is it you want to do through me? God, what is it you need from me? God, show me where I can be a light in this world, where I can be your hands and your feet, where I can be the best example of you. Do in me what you need to do. Remove in me what you need to remove. And God, would you help me to change this world for the better? In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to AnchoredHope.Church. We would love it if you hit the subscribe button and even give us a review. And plan your visit to Anchored Hope Church at 211 Boone Street at www.anchoredhope.church.